We're in lesson 11 today. And let me ask you a question. I was looking, by the way, Courtney, can we meet with Randy, you and I, afterwards?
Yeah.
After the service?
Yeah.
Yes, huh? What do you guys think about the pace in which we're going?
Faster than you,
too smooth.
Too fast, too slow?
No, it's fine.
Is it all right? Because I was looking at if you haven't picked up on it yet, if you look at the beginning of each chapter, it'll have a title, and then it'll have subheadings underneath it. And I'm trying to do a subheading a week. So we have about 20 subheadings to go, and we got about 30 weeks to do it in. Mm-hmm. So I think the pace is okay. If you're comfortable with it, okay. So today we're going to talk about anointing, which is kind of an interesting subject. And the first question I had is, what are the Old Testament and New Testament words for anointing in Greek and Hebrew, which in our terms essentially mean the same thing?
Set apart.
Messiah or Christ?
Yeah, Messiah or Christ. Those are the two words that Rideout talked about. They're used respectively in the Old and the New Testament. What's the term Messiah mean?
Anointed one.
Mm-hmm. Circular reasoning. How about Christ? What does that mean?
Same thing.
Okay. Let me maybe start this way. How do you view anointing? By the way, did you see the other word he used in there for anointing? Did
unction.
You pick up on it?
Unction. Mm-hmm. That's an old word.
Boy, that's a word out of the past, isn't it? Unction. What a great
right
word.
Right out of the Catholic Church.
Yeah, that's just extreme unction. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Whatever that means. Extreme anointing. That means I'm out of here.
Well, they keep saying that our president has been anointed. Have you heard that on the radio?
Who said that?
Just lots of people, probably. The anointed one.
That's just Hannity teasing about Obama.
So anointing within the Christian circle, sometimes people will grab onto that term in order to give them license to do whatever. I have an anointing from the Spirit to take all of your money. Or maybe half of it. Or some of it, you know.
Some back.
What's that?
I said, how about anointing to give some back?
Yeah, that's right. So, both Messiah and Christ mean anointed one. It means that they're specifically chosen by God for a specific task. Pretty easy, right? So our job is to figure out what's the task. And what's the, you know, how do you know if someone is anointed or if they have been marked out for a specific task? Now, so and that covers question two. How would you define the word anointing pertaining to things, and how would you define the word anointing pertaining to people? Now, the verses that Rideout uses are Exodus 29:7. Thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. Talking about Aaron. What was he anointed to be?
Priest.
A priest, right? Was Moses a priest?
No.
Now, hold on a minute. Think. Were Aaron and Moses brothers?
Yep.
And what tribe were they from?
Must be Levi.
Yeah, they're both priests.
Yeah, okay.
Both of them are. They have to be.
Yeah,
they're brothers.
Yeah.
Okay.
So what does priest mean?
What's that?
What's a priest?
Oh, yeah. Good question. A priest and a prophet. They're two offices that you could get anointed to. A priest represented someone. Who did he represent?
The people.
The people Before who?
God.
Who did a prophet represent?
God to the people.
God to the people. So that's what a priest's job was to represent the people before God. Okay? So, again, it's probably one of those terms, especially if you come out of Catholicism. My experience is the priests represent themselves and nobody else. So Aaron was anointed to be what? To be high priest. Now, anybody from the tribe of Levi could be a priest just by being born, right? But you didn't get to be high priest unless you were anointed to be so. Okay? Which meant you were chosen. Exodus 11:9 says, "And thou shalt take the anointing oil, anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein, and shall hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy." So what's he doing there?
Setting it apart for a specific position office.
Yeah, he's anointing furniture. And the room and
for special use.
Holy,
I guess. Special service.
And what's the word holy mean?
Separate.
Set apart. So I, you know, don't you think we ought to get some oil and go around and anoint some stuff in this church?
Do we like have holy water?
But we anoint the organ. Anoint the microphone.
Have a blessing of the dog.
So, why do you think in the Old Testament there was such a big deal about anointing?
They wanted a sign for everything?
Yeah, they needed a sign. And so, when someone was called by God, like Aaron, to be the high priest, the information came down, here's what you do to designate him so that everybody can see that he's the high priest. And here comes the word, this is the tabernacle, this is my place, this stuff in the furniture and everything in there is used exclusively for worshiping me, God, and so you need to, it needs to be anointed and set apart only for that purpose. Okay? Important. Old Testament. Now, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. What's he anointed to be?
King.
King. How did Samuel know?
God told him.
God told him. That's how he knew. God told him. And by the way, Samuel was what?
A prophet.
A prophet. So he represented God to the people. So he comes and says, God said, this guy here is king. And I'm going to pour the oil on his head just so everybody knows. Okay? Now, Saul wasn't real happy about that.
Were prophets anointed? Or did they...
God, good question. What do you think? Were prophets, were prophets anointed?
Or did God just start talking to them and that's how they knew?
I don't think they were. Oh, there was just the one, Elisha.
Elisha.
Was anointed successor
to take Elijah's place.
Yeah. He's the only one.
The only one I know of.
That's one of the questions coming.
Yeah, how'd you get to be a prophet?
The Spirit came on you.
What's that?
The Spirit came on them.
Yeah.
Because even Saul ran with the prophets for a while.
Sure. And God talked to you. Gave you information to give to the people. Would you say that Jonah was a prophet?
And
sure he was. Yeah.
Those that proclaimed to be prophets and told falsehoods were put to death.
That's right. And that's the interesting thing about, you could claim in the Old Testament to be a prophet. And if you made some sort of claim and it didn't happen, you got the rocks on your head.
Did you have to be a Levite to be a prophet?
Say that again.
You did not have to be a Levite to be
no,
to
anybody be a prophet. Could be a prophet. The Lord Jesus was a prophet. He wasn't a Levite.
He was not, no.
The Levites were the priests.
Yes.
That was their job.
Yes.
A write-up says in Elisha, the son of Shephath, is that how you say that? Shall be anointed the prophet in thy room. And he said this is the only case that he could find that there was an anointing of a prophet spoken on. Elisha was a successor to Elijah, and so it was officially designated. And that's probably a good term to use. Anointing officially designates something or someone for a specific office or purpose. Okay? Write-off says that there are samples given us the significance of anointing. It was setting apart for a specific position or office. Thus, the priest and the king were anointed, set apart to their specific office. In that same way with the tabernacle, and its furniture was set apart, it was sanctified for special and exclusive service to God. So in those days and in those times, it was, I'll use this word, it was really religious, if you understand what I mean. Those of you who didn't come out of Catholicism don't realize how much pomp they have and how much anointing they have and how much everything is kind of holy and set apart. As an example, they believe in the doctrine of transubstantiation. You know what that is?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They believe that the host, the piece of bread that they take for communion, mm-hmm. yeah. actually is the body of Christ.
Right.
And so if it falls on the ground, I couldn't pick it up. I couldn't touch it because it was anointed. And if you've ever been to a Catholic Mass and they go through this whole thing where they consecrate the bread and the wine, and now it's the blood and body of Christ, which is, you wonder if these Catholics ever really read their Bibles. But they're really good at that kind of thing, especially if you go through all of the services that they have at Easter time. They wash feet, they do all this stuff. And I was an altar boy, and I used to, you know, do one of these through this deal, and I'd fall asleep. The guy next to me one day fell asleep, and his cassock caught on fire because he fell into a candle. So it interrupted the deal, you know. And you know, they talk about the holy water. Well, that's all an anointing thing. They have a whole ceremony where they make this water super cool.
What do they do with it? Put out the fire?
But you know what's interesting about anointing is that it's something that appeals to the natural man. That's why the Old Testament or the whole Jewish system was full of that tradition and ceremony and stuff, because it showed that God was actually doing something. And it was supposed to be respected as such. Okay, so in most cases, was the succession or sequence of a person anointed? In other words, in the Old Testament, if you were the next guy in line, were you anointed? Probably not. Although the Jewish system of high priest, they did that every. They sort of. By the time Jesus comes onto the planet, they got a whole political system going where it's politics, and so they go through the anointing process, but God isn't in what they're doing. Okay, how was Christ both designated and qualified for his work? And the verse that he uses is a great verse. It's Acts 10:38. Somebody read that. Acts 10:38. It's right after the book of John. Right before the book of Romans.
You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him.
So it's an interesting verse because the verse talks about we have a definite official designation of our Lord Jesus, that he was anointed of the Holy Spirit with power. Now, don't you love the language? Well, you maybe don't understand. The term Jesus of Nazareth, do you know what kind of term that is? Is that a term of respect?
No.
Not at all. The term Jesus of Nazareth would be like Wayne from Commerce City. You know? Or, I don't know, give me another example.
Trailer Park.
That's a pretty good one.
Trailer Park.
Yeah, it'd be like Wayne from the Trailer Park. That's what Jesus of Nazareth meant. That's not a term of respect. If you were from Nazareth, you were considered from the other side of the tracks. So, you know that of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him, chose him, with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all. Now, this is one of those interesting times when he's anointed with what?
Power.
Power to do what?
Do good.
Do good. To heal.
Now, it's the Greek word dunamis. What English word do we get from that?
Dynamite.
Dynamite. So he just didn't have a little bit of energy. He was really powerful. And so he could... this is not the ordinary word for strength. This is a word that means that he really did have a lot of power. And it qualified, the power that he got qualified him for the work he was to do. There are those that say that there was not a single person who was ill or infirmed that came in the purview of Jesus that he didn't heal. I don't know if you think that's a true statement. Every sick person he ran into.
I don't think he healed
every lame
everybody.
Person he saw.
He healed everybody because of their unbelief.
What's that?
I don't think he healed everyone because of unbelief.
That's a good point. But John says in his gospel that if all of the works of Christ were to be written down, they couldn't fill
that's
all
true.
The books of the world.
That's true.
But couldn't he use healing unbelievers to maybe as an encouragement for them to believe?
It's interesting he healed the centurion's son. We don't know whether the son believed or not, but the centurion did.
Yeah, but what about the woman who touched his garment?
Yeah, isn't that something?
Yeah, and
they were
such a fantastic
people
interaction.
Didn't necessarily believe, I think, that he was God, but they believed he had power. And they wanted to avail the power.
Yeah. Yeah.
The interaction when the woman touches the garments is so phenomenal because she touches the garment, he feels the power come out, and he tells his disciples, "Who touched me?" And they're like, "We're swarmed." I just think it's so fantastic.
Yeah.
The Lord knows.
Yeah.
That's part of the anointing that he had is that here I am the healer, and he knows, okay, the Spirit just did something.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And his disciples are like, "We got nothing."
Yeah, if you look carefully at a lot of his miracles, you know, they always had a purpose in terms of a teaching purpose every time.
And then she went further to say, I don't know if it was that woman, but Lord, even the dogs under the table, remember, get the crumbs. Mm-hmm. Or the,
yeah.
You know.
That's a different, yeah.
That's a different lady.
So it's interesting that Jesus' anointing included power. Now, the other thing I've discovered, and we're finishing up, we finished up 2 Corinthians on Tuesday or Wednesday night, is how much power the apostles had.
Yeah.
Do you know that, and I had, I've been reading, studying the Bible for 30 some years, and I run on this thing that the apostle Paul had such an anointing as an apostle that he could say, that if you teach any other gospel than what I have taught, you'd be accursed. Well, who are you? Wouldn't you say, well, what's the ultimate authority? And you would instantly jump up and say the Bible. I would say Paul the Apostle. Before the Bible. Why would I say that?
It wasn't all written for everyone.
That's exactly right. Paul was the guy writing it. So when he made a statement, it was truth. And he could say, I am the final authority. What I have to say. Think he was anointed? All the apostles had that. They could heal. They could do all of these things. That was one of the things that designated them. And people knew that they were apostles because they had this incredible power to do stuff.
So we were studying too about the super apostles, you know, that he was referring to and saying, were they able to do miracles also?
I think some. I think they could do some things. Mm-hmm. But they were energized by not the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
They were mostly scam artists, you know, sleight of hand kind of guys. And their temperament and their personality was such that they assumed the posture of authority. And so then they went around acting like they had it, you know. So, and bragged about the authority. The only thing Paul bragged about was his sufferings. How was Christ both designated and qualified for his work? Oh, we just did that. Okay. Are all believers anointed in Christ? And if you say yes, you have to explain. If you say no, you have to explain.
Yes.
Yes.
Second Corinthians 1:21. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ hath anointed us as God. We are officially designated as his.
So I never got the list of the anointed ones from Holly Hills. Are you on it?
Yeah.
Wow. How come?
Well, I think the fact that all believers, as the 2 Corinthians passage 2:21 talks about, there's an establishment in Christ, there's an anointing, and there's a sealing of the Spirit, all within 21 and 22 there, that we can rest in. That's a tremendous, that's a position thing. There's your position being established. And that changes everything. And when we first started this class, I think I made mention to you about people coming from a charismatic background asking for the anointing. They weren't asking for this anointing. They were asking for some second anointing, which there's no biblical trace of.
Right.
And that's a thing that I think this has been a great lesson for me to study and have anointing in a biblical context rather than the charismatic-y stuff. But this is really amazing. The anointing is part of that, but yet it's not part of our vocabulary.
Well, and you know what's interesting about this? This in one verse and in one question is the entire doctrine of identification. Yeah. How did you get to be anointed? What's the verse say? Establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us as God. How did you get established in Christ?
By believing.
What were the mechanics? What did God do?
Everything.
What did God do? How did he get you into Christ?
He just placed your heart.
What's that?
It touched your heart and spirit. You were just drawn.
He gave us Christ
and Jesus when Christ died.
How? What was the mechanics? How did it happen?
You heard about it.
We heard about it.
We died.
We died.
Death on the cross.
Romans 6,
we died with him.
2. That's right. Don't you realize that when we were baptized into Christ, what's the word baptized mean? To be placed into, never to be taken out. That when you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized into his death. Why then? Why not you were baptized into his miracles or his healing of the woman or...
He's not fixing up the old
ones.
What's that?
We were holy.
Think about this now. Why? Well, let me ask it another way. Why did you have to die? Why did you have to die?
Why did I have to die?
I believe.
Well.
Why do any of us have to die?
To get rid of the old nature, the old man.
What's that?
So that the old man is
rid of the old man. To take on Christ.
Because we're sinners.
Nothing of Adam that you had identity with is allowed to be in Christ.
That's right. Uh-huh.
So you have to be separated from all that you were in Adam, which includes sin. Okay? Death means separation. So here you are, 2,000 years ago on that cross of Christ. When he dies, what happens to you? You die too. When he's buried, so are you. When he's resurrected to newness of life, so are you. So when you get to 2 Corinthians 1:21, when it says, now he that establishes us with you in Christ. See how that fits? It doesn't fit any other way.
That anointing that you talk about right in that verse, is that under Christ, his anointing? as to who he is? Do we come under that in a heavenly?
Good question. Everybody understand that question? In other words, here's Christ, he's anointed, and so it's like, well, I'm in platoon 25 and my commander gets some sort of designation. I come in under him, so I get it too. Or I have a free pass to go to the Bronco game, and my 25 closest friends, so all of you, some of you get to go.
No.
That's not the concept. The concept
we're
is this.
We're all in the same level.
That's exactly right.
Of acceptance.
It's not under, it's in.
But if we are under that anointing, why can't we specifically heal? I mean, I pray for the power to heal.
Mm-hmm. Because who has the power to heal?
Christ.
God does, right? And Christ would heal only those that the Father told him to, because that's what he said. And I only do what I see my Father doing. So he knew he was the conduit. If you don't have the conduit idea in your mind, you think of gifts as something that you possess and you can use it whenever you want. That's not the way spiritual gifts work. They work because you're the vehicle through which God does his work. And the anointing that we have by being in Christ is to conduct ourselves in such a manner that's consistent with who we are in Christ. Mm-hmm. That we only do what the Father's will is. Maybe he's going to heal somebody, maybe he's not. That's not the issue. Maybe he's going to edify someone, maybe he's not. You know, he is going to conform all believers to the image of Christ, and we are going to be involved in that process. The things that we've been called to do as members of the body of Christ are supernatural. You know, you can't do them out of your flesh. You know, the easiest one to describe is when the word comes in Ephesians that says, "Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." Really? How am I going to do that?
Not easy,
but I'm not in Christ, it isn't going to happen. It's not going to happen because it's not what we're talking about. It's not like me loving my dog. You know?
They made a distinction between the anointing being common to all saints, but they weren't anointed according to the apostolic anointing.
Okay. Everybody hear what Frances said? She said that the author made a distinction between being anointed, not having the same anointing as the apostles had, but we're all anointed the same as being in Christ. The apostolic anointing was the power, the incredible power that they had. They were the source of truth because God was revealing truth to them as they were writing the New Testament over 40 or 50, 60 years, right? They were the ones that could think about Peter and Ananias and Sapphira. That power, you lie to the Holy Spirit, you're done, down you go, and then comes your wife and you say, "Hey, you see the bottom, the feet of the guy going out of here? That's your husband and you're going to follow him." I mean, imagine having that kind of power where you could say, "You lied to the Holy Spirit, you're gone."
That's right. Mm-hmm. But how could you lie to the Holy Spirit? I don't get that.
Because they claimed, they made a claim and they lied about it. The Holy Spirit had the early church selling all their property and giving the proceeds to common good in the body of Christ. They claimed they did that, but they held some money back and didn't tell anybody.
Okay.
So they lied about it.
But he did tell them. He says, as long as it was yours, you didn't have to give that portion. Well,
that's exactly right. You didn't have to give your money.
Right.
But you gave recognition. More recognition. No, they wanted to keep a little savings for themselves, just in case this Christian thing didn't work out.
But they wanted recognition for the whole parcel of land.
Yeah. Though they sold it all, but they kept some of the proceeds.
But they called, and they that's called fine. The proceeds all.
Yeah, see, and they said, "Oh,
but
we gave it all."
Admit it.
That's right. "Well, we gave it all." No, they didn't.
They lied.
Kind of a contemporary real estate deal. Courtney.
You know, I think the thing is when you say that, you know, if we have the same power to heal or whatever, all of the things that the apostles and everybody did, it all goes back to what we said. It was in accordance with the Father's will. And he looked to Paul. Paul could do, you know, all great things, but he had the thorn in his side, and it was the Father's will to keep that there. And he went three times, and he still kept it. It doesn't mean that whatever we want to do and heal, it's always got to be in accordance with the will of the Father. Mm-hmm. You know, anything we ask, it's got to be in accordance with the will of the Father. If it's not, it's not going to happen. Now, it's not that we don't have the power. It's just that it's not in accordance with the will of the Father.
Sure.
Paul was never involved in healing people.
Sure he was.
Yeah.
When he was shipwrecked on that island...
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it was so pervasive that he took pieces of cloth off of his body and gave them out so people could touch his garment and get healed.
Huh,
it's unbelievable. I mean, the guy.
And the kid who fell asleep in the window. And
I remember that. Yeah.
And Peter could raise people from the dead, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, these guys, I don't think we realize how powerful those apostles were. Man. Russ.
I was thinking, going back to that Acts 10:38,
mm-hmm.
It was this thing where it says, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil.
Wow.
Isn't that, just sort of stuck out to me.
Yeah, that kind of, that all who were oppressed by the devil, who are the all? That's everybody.
Yeah.
Everybody.
That's true.
That's something else. One last comment on this. As you study, especially the New Testament, the epistles and stuff, there begins to be revealed in there a life. The life that the believer is to live. The resurrected life of Christ. You know, we're to be holy as He is holy. We're to walk in the Spirit. We are to be partakers of His holiness. That takes an anointing. You cannot do that because you decided or because you did want, you're going to do a bunch of spiritual push-ups. It's impossible. Lewis Berry Chafer said it this way, that God has called us to live a life that's totally impossible for us to live, yet He expects us to live it. How?
But keep trying.
By this anointing of the Holy Spirit.
Oh.
He doesn't grade on the curve. He doesn't say, well, you tried hard, so you're okay. Mm-mm. What do you learn? And Courtney said it best. What do you learn as an anointed one? What's the one principle you have to learn?
It's God's will that matters.
And a dependency on God. You have to learn that dependency. That you don't operate on your own. You function dependently in everything. See that? Even the little tiny things.
I have a question, but I don't quite know how to frame that. It seems like the anointing for us as believers today is more of a heavenly anointing, that the apostles were anointed as a sign. For one, but it was also an earthly work, wasn't it, to heal and they dealt
pretty much for the apostles to the Jews, yes. But you don't see a lot. You don't see Paul going around healing a lot because he's apostle to the Gentiles. They don't need a sign.
But yet you just spoke of all. Oh, he did.
There's no question that he did. But that wasn't. He didn't need that to verify his ministry. The body of Christ is a heavenly organism. And as one of the brethren have said, that Jesus Christ is as much on the earth today as He ever was when He was here personally. He's here in every one of us because we're in Him. So as we function on the earth with this anointing, what are we doing? We are demonstrating, we are the only vehicle through which God is demonstrating salvation and redemption from the entire condemned system.
That's true.
See? Mm-hmm. And because it's heavenly, again, you need to have an anointing. You see that? Mm-hmm. We don't, when you give out the gospel message to a lost soul, you don't say, hey, you know, Jesus is a Tylenol. You know, what do we really say to them? You need to leave where you are, and you need to come over here to Jesus Christ. You need to walk away from everything you know yourself to be and come to Him.
Yeah.
That's the real message.
It's like the book.
Yeah, same book, same
it's
idea.
Take over complete
control. Yeah, that's exactly what these guys said. You need to stop being whatever tribe you're from and come to God. And they said, hey, cool, let's do it. See? And that takes an anointing. Because that takes courage to do that.
Yes, it does. And then you get rid of the fear. Because you know where you're going.
Yeah. The fear of death, yeah. In John 2:20 and 27, we are told that we have an anointing and that we don't need what?
Oh, teaching.
Any man to teach.
Men to teach us.
You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know, and you know all things. Well, some of you think you do. And verse 27, but the anointing which you have received of Him abides in you, and you need not any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in Him.
What was that scripture verse?
What's that?
What was that scripture verse?
It's 1 John 2:20-27. Right out says, connected with this anointing is the knowledge of all things. Wow. You guys aren't passing the IQ test very well.
Well, I think the quality of what he's saying there is who the teacher is, and less that we've got the complete knowledge conditionally right now in every capacity.
Yeah. What?
Maybe I was thinking too, like it's we don't need like human teachers because he gave us the Bible, and that has everything in it that we need. And then, but maybe to focus on the Bible, that everything's in there. So like teachers, it's kind of within the Bible, like Bible classes and stuff like that, but everything is there. You don't need like any other teachers coming in from any other thing.
Yeah. What about if you give a Bible to a non-believer?
You need a teacher.
What's
no,
that?
But you need...
He treated it as foolishness.
Yeah, he looks at it as foolishness. Why? Because the natural man, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness unto him. He can't know them.
But a seeker.
Not a seeker, a believer.
But a seeker will understand, led by the Holy Spirit, what he needs to believe.
Okay, what he is to believe, yeah, I agree.
I was going to say, I had a good friend I used to work with. With Lockheed, and he thought I was silly to believe in Jesus. And he said he'd read the Bible 3 times, cover to cover, and it just didn't click. Damn.
I was at boot camp at Parris Island. I read the entire New Testament because after the Marine Corps manual, it was pretty exciting.
And that was the only other thing you were allowed to read?
That's it, those 2 things. That was it. And so... so I thought, well, the New Testament is probably something I ought to read. I read something, and I think I brought it for somebody in the church, written by J.B. Stoney. How about this attitude? In talking to what J.B. Stoney calls an infidel, which is a non-believer, he challenges them that whatever they believe, can it fix his problem? Can it rescue him? And he says, well, I don't believe the gospel. And the answer is, well, let's go with what you got. Is what you got going to give you what you're looking for? Answer, no, it's not. Mm-hmm. So maybe you ought to take a look at what I got. Okay.
Wow.
I thought that was pretty good.
Yeah.
I mean, that he didn't say exactly that way. But and so the thing is that as believers, we have... the Spirit of God in us, and we are in Christ. Now, what's the job of the Holy Spirit? What's He here to do?
To
the primary job.
To lead us into the truth.
Yeah, he's here to reveal us truth to us. Now, what is the truth? Trick question.
It's Christ.
Yeah, the truth isn't a what, it's a who.
It's who.
You see?
The Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth.
That's right.
But the truth is from the Word of God. It's
and the Word of God reveals the person of Christ.
The person of Christ.
See? Mm-hmm. So truth is a person, not an abstract idea.
That's what I was trying to get at with my friend, is that unless the Holy Spirit's involved in making it a reality, you can read the Bible all day long, unless the Spirit of God enlightens you that it's really the truth
mm-hmm.
and makes it make sense to you.
You don't.
It's just words on a page.
That's right. It's confusing.
Yeah.
Remember when Pilate said to Christ, "Truth, what is truth?"
Yeah. Well, and who was the king? Not Festus, the other guy that when Paul was locked up for a couple of years in Caesarea, he said, "You almost convinced me."
Oh, that's right,
Agrippa.
Agrippa, yeah. You almost convinced me.
Yeah.
This guy was not really quite. Dumb.
Reading that next sentence, why then are we here? It says. He needs no one to teach him.
So why are we in
here at Holly Hills? Okay?
Yeah, why are we? That's a great question. Why are we here this morning? I mean, you didn't come to learn from me.
Divine viewpoint.
What's that?
To get divine viewpoint.
And you're getting that from me? You're not paying me enough.
I would say we're here to learn the facts of our faith.
Yeah, we're here to learn the facts. Who's really teaching here this morning?
The Holy Spirit.
That's right.
That's right.
If he's not here and he's not teaching, you might as well have gone to the movies. You know, Star Wars is pretty cool. So.
But it's also fellowship, right? Because
it's fellowship, but what are we fellowshipping? We're fellowshipping the truth, who's Christ
right.
himself. That's what
right.
we're doing. You know, there's individual private study of the Word of God, and then there's a collective thing that we're supposed to be engaged in all the time. All the time. And he's anointed some teachers, pastors, to do what? To equip the saints.
That's true.
For what purpose? He's anointing and equipping you so that you can anoint and equip somebody else. That's how the body is. It makes the body of Christ interdependent on each other. All of us dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit. All of us. See? I learned everything I learned because of the Spirit of God taught me through somebody. Somebody wrote a really cool book or a commentary or made a comment or something or actually translated the Bible into English and I read it.
So then by extension, we're all teachers.
Yes, we are. Yes, we are. But we are all, as we talked about 20 minutes ago, dependent on God to direct where the teaching goes and how much of it.
It's not our knowledge, it's His knowledge.
That's right.
That we possess.
Now Stanford used to say it takes the Lord a long time to teach you the truth, and then it takes him twice as long to teach you how and when to give it to somebody else. I love that, because that's right.
The really this John passage really struck me as I was studying, because he talks about the principle of abiding, which John, of course, writes about in detail compared mm-hmm. to the other apostles, but the principle of abiding there is one that, because the Holy Spirit is directing us, it's just like you were saying earlier with the question of healing.
Mm-hmm.
If we're abiding, the Spirit directs our steps and directs our words and our
sure.
walk in a way that if I come to church expecting the Holy Spirit to move in the life of the believers here, I'm going to get a chance to learn from everybody that I come in contact with, or maybe they'll learn from me. And it's an exciting thing to see the Holy Spirit work in the body.
But you know what's cool about all of that? All of the glory redounds to Him.
Yeah, true.
All of it.
Yeah.
You know, anybody who stands up in front of you and thinks that they're doing something, you need to tell them to sit down.
I had a question. I've heard, sometimes people will say when a group comes together to worship, they say, we believe the presence of the Lord is here. And I always think, well, isn't He always here?
If you're there, He's there.
Right?
That's right.
So why would it be a special time to have the presence of the Lord when the Lord is always present.
I agree. I can't argue with that.
Is that that verse, wherever two or more are gathered in my name?
It's just one of us. Yeah. So somebody said to me 6 months ago about being on some mission trip, and they thought they were in a room where satanic influence was. I said, were you in the room? So yeah, I said, there wasn't any satanic influence. You own the place. You were there. There is no... Well, the pipes were rattling. Well, okay, the heater's not working right. You own the room. Yeah. There is a principle of us gathering together. The Lord wants us together. Because we manifest Christ individually and as a body. Because not all of us cumulatively together, walking in the Spirit, have the capacity to manifest the life of Christ as he should be manifested.
Doesn't it also say, as we see the end approaching or the time approaching together?
Mm-hmm. Together. Always.
Yeah.
Okay, I didn't get through all of this. Next week will be the finish up of this, and then there's lesson 12, which has to do with prayer. It will be the next one we'll do. They're up here. So let's close. Father, how we thank you for your word, and how we thank you for your Spirit, and the fact that you've placed us in Christ for the sole purpose of manifesting your glory, Father. We thank you, we pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.